In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, you heard it. Here comes the Pharisees again, taking one more shot at Jesus. One last time, they confront him with a question. They don't really want to know the answer. They just want to get Jesus in trouble. This time they challenge Jesus to tell them which of the commandments is the greatest. Now that was a huge challenge. You see, we're used to thinking of 10 commandments. But according to the Old Testament, there were really 613 commandments that God gave in the first 5 books of the Bible. For every one of the 10 we're familiar with, and especially the commandment about the Sabbath, there are many, many other commandments that offered further interpretation. That's why the Pharisees' question of Jesus was not so simple. How could anyone, even a great teacher like Jesus, could penetrate to the core of the commandments and select the one that was the greatest of all? It would be impossible. So the Pharisees approached Jesus with their not-so-innocent question. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? We can imagine the other Pharisees standing around, nudging each other and whispering, let's see him answer that one if he thinks he's so smart. And Jesus did. He gave them a simple answer that stunned them and left them speechless. It's the last time they dared to challenge him. From now on, they just accelerate the plot to do Jesus in. What's his answer? He reaches back into the ancient tradition, back into Exodus and Leviticus, and responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There you have it. That settles that. Not 613 commandments. Not 10 commandments, but 2. 2 great commandments that sum up and support the whole teaching of the Old Testament. It's so simple, yet so hard. Simple to say, but hard to do. At least it's hard for me. What about you? How easy is it to love God? Love God with our whole being, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. How simple is that? I can't do that. Can you? Too many things get in the way of my devotion to God. When I pray alone or worship with the community, my mind sometimes wanders. Does yours? When I make decisions about how to spend my money, I too easily put personal wishes ahead of the claims of God. When I choose how to spend my time, I find it easier to escape with a book or newspaper or a ball game than to involve myself in making the world a better place. It's so difficult, isn't it, to put God first. We're supposed to put God first, others second, and ourselves third. When we have so many choices, such hectic lives, and so little time and energy, it's so hard to put God first. It sounds simple, but it's simply hard. It's really hard. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And God is good and lovable. Yet still, it's hard to love God with absolute devotion and loyalty. Our selfishness, our sinfulness, and our distorted sense of what's good for us make it hard to love God completely. And then Jesus goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Talk about impossible. It's hard enough to love God who is perfect. So how can Jesus expect us to love our neighbor who is sinful and imperfect, just as we all are? The great Russian Dostoevsky tells of a woman. She was an evangelist who traveled around Russia telling people about the love of God. She was captured by God's love for her and on a mission to tell others about Jesus. But she had a problem. She could never be in the same room with another person very long without becoming annoyed and disgusted. Others were always doing something that offended her. One woman had a shrill, ear-piercing laugh, and that drove the evangelist up the wall. Then there was a man who slurped his soup, and she just couldn't tolerate that. There was a fellow whose obnoxious snoring turned her off. She wanted to tell them all about Jesus, but she couldn't get next to them. Couldn't love them as they were. They just drove her crazy. Dostoevsky's comment was simply this. Although she loved God in general, she couldn't stand human beings in particular. One of the characters in the Peanuts comic strip once said it this way. I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. We know all too well, don't we, what that's all about. We find it so hard to love God with undivided hearts, and to love others, warts and all. We can't love others, especially the way Jesus commands us to. You see, we want to put conditions on our love. We'll love those who are like us or whom we know or who meet our standards. We'll love those for whom we feel some warmth or affection. but won't give the time of day to those we dislike or don't understand. But the word Jesus uses, agape, is about unconditional love. It's love without limits, love without strings, love for the unlovable. We can't love like that. But God can. God can, and God does love like that. God loves with agape love. Love for the unlovable and love for those who find it hard to love others. God loves like that. Unconditionally. Why? God even loves you and me. In spite of our failure to love others and to love God. As we read on from this point in Matthew, we quickly discover the depth of God's love. Jesus' time on earth is rapidly coming to an end. Soon, we will see him laying aside his power, submitting to the mockery of a trial and an unfair and horrible death. Why? Because God is love. And God dwells in our midst in Jesus. Jesus cannot do otherwise. He can do nothing else but lay aside his life out of love. Unconditional love for those like you and me who don't deserve it. Jesus gives all he has out of the love for God and love for his neighbor. No, we can't love like that. We're human beings. But Jesus lives in us. And Jesus can love through us. By his grace, by his power, by his own love poured out again and again, Jesus can empower us to love God and to love others. When we realize how incredible and undeserved and awesome God's love is for us, we respond with our love and devotion to God, as feeble as it often is. And we live in the amazing and unstoppable love of God. When we discover how astounding it is that God loves even us, then we are strengthened and empowered to share that love with others. God knows we can't love the way he loves us. He knows we can't love others unconditionally. All he asks of us is to try. Try with our whole being to love others, knowing we will fail at times. No, it doesn't come easily. This ability to love, it takes a whole lifetime of practice. And practice we must. In the story, The Great Hunger, we heard of an antisocial newcomer in a rural community. This ornery fellow put up a fence around his property and posted no trespassing signs to keep visitors out and warn possible intruders. He also put a large, fierce attack dog on his side of the fence. On a fall day, the next-door neighbor's little girl crawled under the fence. She just wanted to pet the dog. But the great beast grasped her by the throat and killed her. The community was enraged. They ostracized the unfriendly neighbor. No one spoke to him anymore. Clerks in stores refused to wait on him. In the spring, no one would sell him seed to plant his fields. The fellow was left destitute, with no way to provide himself a living. One day, in his despair, he looked out and noticed someone planting seed in his field. He rushed out to see who it was and shocked to discover it was the little girl's father. "Why are you, of all people, doing this?" the grouch said. The grieving father replied, "I'm doing it to keep God alive in me." That's why we love. To keep God alive in us. To practice loving a little bit like God has first loved us. To rekindle and renew the spark of God's love within us. We love because God has loved us. And God is love. So when we practice Christ-like love for others, we also are drawn closer to God. I love you. Praise be to God. Amen.